Who in here doesn't know what this is? Okay, Janine, Tanya, okay, Lord. Okay, hang on. No, I'm not asking the people who do know it. Who doesn't know what this is? Okay, you didn't hear what Craig just said. What do you think this, what does this look like? What do you think it might be? Whoa. I wasn't expecting. This is not beer. This is not beer, Janine. Rest assured. I promise you it's not. You can come smell it after the service. What? Yeah. Okay, what else did people say? Energy drink? Okay. Okay, not going to listen to that one just yet. It looks like soda, right? This looks like your typical sugary nectar. Called soda, or called pop, or even soda pop. Okay, so now, Craig, people who jumped in a little bit ahead of schedule, who does know what this is? Okay, and the hands go up. The hands go up. What is it? Sparkling water. It's seltzer water. Yeah, it's seltzer. It's a carbonated water, like club soda, if you will. Okay, this is going to be fun. Explain to me what this tastes like for the people that knows what this is.
Gross.
Gross.
I'm with Tracy.
Okay. Anybody else? What does it taste like? I just want to hear from the consensus.
False advertising.
False advertising. Wow. That's really good. Okay, well, if you're on the internet, or specifically, if you're on social media, there's quite the following of seltzer haters out there. And I can't help myself. Promise, it's not alcoholic. So this one's called Bubbly, but the one that most people know is what? Y'all know the name of it? Perrier? Oh yeah, Perrier, yeah, sure. LaCroix? That's the one that most folks kind of associate seltzer waters with. And there's quite a stir-up on social media. Hang on, just one second. About seltzer waters, and specifically LaCroix. And there are all these criticisms. And there are quite a few. There are a few others that I'm going to show you. But here are just a few. LaCroix tastes like somebody ate a fruit salad and then burped into your water bottle. LaCroix tastes like if you were drinking carbonated water and then someone in the other room shouted loudly the name of a specific fruit. Somebody else said, I feel like LaCroix is what juice would taste like to a ghost. there are quite a few really good ones. LaCroix tastes like your office buddy is putting on lotion. And then here are just a few others. Go ahead, Mark. LaCroix, it tastes like it was transported in a truck near bananas. It's a hint of lime. It's one single Skittle dissolved in water. Shy watermelon. Imagine like a strawberry, but with a low battery. Oh, I can't. Hey guys, I love these drinks. They're just so yummy. I enjoy them, but admittedly, I think these are hilarious. You can clear the slide. But here's another story that more pointedly directs us to our passage this morning. And it comes from a seminary professor that I love and respect in my time at Southern Seminary. He said this: shepherding is this mysterious bond between man and beast. The job is so demanding on the shepherd that it requires a shepherd to be on and ready to go all four seasons of the year. And through the strenuous care and concern for the animal throughout the years of battling the elements, there is this deep, deep bond formed between the sheep and the shepherd. And you'd think that such high demands would lead to bitterness, but it actually does the opposite. A gentleman tells a story of the work of shepherding in a book, and he shares the intricacies of the job. It's indeed an all-encompassing job. And in this job, the sheep become so accustomed to the shepherd that they recognize his voice when he calls. And they identify his hand with guidance and with provision. So imagine with me a scene where a shepherd is so accustomed to his sheep, and the sheep likewise so accustomed to the shepherd, that he calls them out by name, and they come. And as they come, he reaches out to them with the same hand that has provided for them so many countless times. And instead of providing the sustenance that they need, he violently grabs them. And he takes out his knife, and he slices the sheep's throat, and he butchers the sheep. And then he begins to roast its parts over a fire for a meal. My professor then went on to say this: in the shepherding community, that would have been unheard of. Because even if the sheep was being raised for its meat, it's not the shepherd's job to slaughter the sheep. It's the shepherd's job to provide and show care for the sheep. So if something like that happened in the shepherding community, the other shepherds, they would be outraged, and they'd walk up to this man's campfire, and they would demand an answer. And then he'd turn to them and respond with a fierce, "I was hungry." Well, friends, this is the image that Jude paints about these creeps who Christians ought to stay away from. And just like my can of seltzer water, it's trying to fool you into actually thinking that it's soda. Jude paints these people in a way that tells us that they are fool's gold. And that's the title of the sermon this morning. Something that is false advertising, as Craig said. Something that looks so great, but it actually completely underdelivers. They're complete and total phonies. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Jude. Last week, we were in verses 1 to 4. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Jude is the book right before Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So go ahead and turn to the very back of your Bible, and then Jude is just one little page there. And as you're turning there, we saw last week from Jude 1 to 4 that you are kept safe in the love of God by defending the gospel. We saw that in verses 1 and 3 and 4. We're defending the gospel from what we have called creeps, because that's how Jude describes these people. In verse 4, he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed." And we're to defend the gospel from people who creep in unnoticed. Because these creeps, they will infiltrate the church, and they will abuse the grace of God and deny Jesus Christ. So what we're going to see this week, we're going to be in verses 5 to 16. And if you look at the letter of Jude, that is a significant chunk devoted to describing the characteristics of these creeps, describing what to look for in these people who abuse the grace of God into sensuality and deny Jesus Christ. And Jude uses some very familiar tools to help us understand who these creeps are and how we can recognize them. And they're relevant for us today. So have your eyes fall on verse 5 as I read God's word. Follow along with me. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, he afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursuit of unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, and they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, they blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, unlike unreasoning animals, they understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees and laid on them, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. They are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own selfish desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." So if we were to summarize these verses into one sentence, it could be simply this, and this is going to be your first blank on your slides. You are kept in the love of God by staying away from over-promising creeps. By staying away from over-promising creeps. So you'll remember last week that we said from verses 1 to 4 that you are kept. We see this tension that Jude presents between God keeping you and you keeping yourself. We see that in verse 1, and then we see that in verse 21. God says that you are kept for Jesus Christ, and then he's able to keep you from stumbling in verse 24. But then tucked in the middle there, he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so we see that you are kept in the love of God by first defending the gospel. And then we got that word defend from that word contend in verse 3. But you'll notice this week, I might be reading into the text a little bit. And I might be giving you my own command. Because Jude doesn't necessarily say, stay away from these people. Does he? He doesn't say, stay away. Don't even come close to them. So admittedly, I am giving you, in a sense, my own command. Although it's not just my command. Because the command to stay away from ungodly, wicked sinners is simply biblical. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, think about what Solomon writes to his son, talking about the forbidden woman. Don't even come close to her house. Her lips are, it's like they're dripping with honey, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. Stay away from the forbidden woman. Stay away from that adulterous woman. And then he also, Solomon writes, to not stray into the path of the ungodly and to not make a companion with fools, lest you suffer harm. Or Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. David writes, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. So pause. You might be saying to yourself, Okay, do we just then form a Christian bubble where I am never surrounded by anybody that's an unbeliever, and I just like build my own community, and they're wicked, they're out there, and I never surround myself with them, ever? Well, there are some folks that actually do believe that, and they believe that there's nothing good that can come from that, and God will save these people. Really, I don't know how people believe that you can do that and people can still get saved, because God uses us as a means to provide salvation through the preaching of his gospel. So that's not what I'm saying. No, what I'm saying is something that we see in the New Testament, and that is the difference between making company with the wicked and caring for the wicked. There is a difference between buddying up, acting like there's nothing wrong with this person, which in our day and age, we are very, very prone to fall into this, to say, you can't judge me, you just have to accept me, as if nothing's wrong. But friends, the Bible is clear. That is not how we are to engage with, interact with, and approach ungodly sinners who are unrepentant in their sin. Paul says in two passages, first in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, do not associate with anyone if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard or a swindler, and not even to eat with such a one. He goes on then to say that if they're repentant, they can be restored. You are to cast them out among you so that the Lord might save their souls. So there's a difference. He doesn't say, don't hang around with sinners, because newsflash, we are all sinners. We are repentant sinners. That is what distinguishes us. So Paul does say, do not associate, do not make company. But then in the companion passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, you can write these passages down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 5:11. And then 2 Corinthians 5:11, kind of easy. Paul says this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What we could say by taking these two 5:11s together, we could say something like this. Since we know the gospel, and we know that there is a coming judgment, we need to make sure that we do not give false assurance of salvation by way of associating with the sexually immoral, the greedy, and the idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. What we need to do is we need to share the hope of forgiveness in Christ and a reconciled relationship with God through preaching the gospel to sinners. So, again for our summary this morning, you are Christian, you are kept safe, you are kept in the love of God by staying away from over-promising creeps. In verses 5 to 16, this is how Jude describes these people. They are over-promising. He uses a lot of analogies to explain how they're over-promising. We're going to get to that. So what I want to do now with the rest of our time this morning is examine five ways in which Jude describes these creeps, which will give us the reasons how we can spot a creep and why we should avoid making company with them. So your first blank, the first point this morning is you are kept in the love of God by staying away from overpromising creeps because they only live to gratify physical desires. And we see that in verses 5 to 7. I'll read that one more time. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling place, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and they pursued unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire, and then to associate these people with the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. In verse 8, Jude writes that. He says, yet in like manner these people also. So it says verses 5 to 7, could be 5 to 8 and a half. So we see that in verse 7, Jude gives us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis 19. If you've read through the book of Genesis, if you've been in church for a while, I mean, everybody, even if you haven't been in church, most folks are familiar with the phrase Sodom and Gomorrah. But before we dive into that, Jude gives us quite a commentary on the Old Testament, doesn't he? Look at what Jude says in verse 5. He first says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. That first phrase, we hear the heart of a pastor from Jude right there. We hear him saying, hey, I know that you once knew this, and you've been tempted, and you've let this kind of slip a little bit. Now, I need you to understand this. Why do I need you to understand this? Because, verse 3, you are to contend for the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. Without knowing what I'm about to say to you next, you cannot contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So, I really need you to know this. And he's in turn saying to you, Graceway Baptist Church, you cannot defend the gospel of Jesus Christ without knowing what he is about to say next. So, Graceway Baptist Church, I need you to listen. I need you to listen and understand what Jude is about to say here. He says, Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt. And then afterward, Jesus destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, Jesus has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Friends, this is explosive. There are cults today that will tell you that Jesus Christ is a created being and he is like God. He is the pinnacle of all of God's creation, but he is not God. There are folks that will tell you he was just a prophet. He was an anointed prophet by God, but he is not God himself. Jude could not be more clear. Go back and read the story of Exodus, and you will understand exactly what Jude is saying here. Jude is saying that it is Jesus Christ himself who delivered Israel out of Egypt. And it was Jesus Christ himself who then destroyed the Egyptians in the Passover, in the Exodus. So in order to properly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, friends, you must know that Jesus Christ is God. And Jude is saying here that we can know. You can know today, Christian. You can know today, person who reads the Bible, that it was God the Father, and it was God the Son, and it was God the Holy Spirit at work in the Exodus, in the Old Testament. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude is telling them that was the work of Jesus Christ in Exodus. Explosive. And this is something that these saints had started to forget, that it was Jesus himself who saved Israel. But notice what else it is that they seem to have forgotten. As we read, they've also seemed to have forgotten, later in verse 5, he destroyed those who did not believe. And they had seemed to have forgotten that the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, these saints had forgotten that He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment of that great day. And he had seemed, these saints had seemed to have forgotten that it was God himself that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And there's an interesting phrase in here that I just want to spend a little bit of time on and explain. Because anytime the word angels comes up, we just perk our ears up and we're really interested. When we hear angels, sometimes we have a fascination with angels. So let's just address it real quick. In verse 6, he writes, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, they serve as an example." I kind of bounced around there, but that's what Jude is saying. And those angels, I am convinced, you can disagree with me here, but I am convinced that these angels that Jude is referring to, these are the sons of God that Moses referred to in Genesis chapter 6. When, if you want to write that down, go back and read in your own personal study. This is when, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, the sons of God, they saw that the daughters of men, there's a distinction there between human beings and the phrasing is different. But then he says, they saw that they were attractive and they took them on as their wives. And this was an act of sexual wickedness. And I'm convinced that, as I just said, these angels in verse 6 are the angels from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Because of the phrase, and I'm convinced of that, because of the phrase that comes next in Jude 7, as I read. Look with me there. So, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day, just as," those two words right there, that is associating Sodom and Gomorrah with these angels, or it's associating these angels with Sodom and Gomorrah. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, likewise, they indulged in sexual immorality and they pursued unnatural desire." Angels taking on human women, that is an unnatural desire. And this is where we got our first point. Okay, so they're these angels and Sodom and Gomorrah, they were pursuing unnatural desires. They were pursuing physical desires. And as I mentioned before, this is where we get our first point, because in verse 8, Jude says, "Yet in like manner these people also." So Jude is saying that in the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah did these things, so too do these people act in this way. So too do these people in verse 3, or verse 4 rather, they act in this way. So if we're comparing these people to the angels from Genesis 6 and to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, then we conclude that this is what Jude is saying about these people. He is saying that these creeps were sexually immoral, driven solely and only by satisfying their sensual desires, desires of their appetite, desire of their sexual drive. Anything we learned last week, it was whatever desire comes to me, I'm going to do it with no regard to what God says. I'm going to do it with no regard to my neighbor. I'm going to do whatever it is that I feel like doing, regardless of my wife, regardless of my husband, regardless of my kids, regardless of committing gluttony, regardless of committing adultery, I am going to do it. And this is to say that they lived only to satisfy their flesh. Everything in life that they did was to satisfy their physical body. And this is the complete opposite of what Paul describes in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? In verse 1, We love that passage, and we cling to it, and we need to cling to it. But there's other things that are of vital importance that follows. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you have put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, if you recognize that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, and you call out to Christ for forgiveness, he is just and he is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Praise God. There is no condemnation for you. But listen closely to what Paul says next. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Friends, what Jude is saying here is what these creeps live for is the complete opposite of what Jesus came to die for. That is why Jude can say with confidence that these people, they abuse the grace of God, turning it into sensuality, and they deny Jesus Christ because they deny exactly what he came to do. And that is to die for sinners so that we no longer have to live for the flesh. But they are living for the flesh, aren't they? Which is why Jude precluded for us that these ungodly creeps deny Jesus Christ. So pause. What might this look like in your life, friend? What does it mean that you ought to stay away from these creeps because they only live to satisfy physical desires? Are there relationships in your life that you know that is totally unhealthy for me? Is there something that by God's Spirit you are being convicted of for sin? Maybe there's something that you look at and you have no regard to stop eating. You do not care. You have no regard for what God has said about gluttony. Maybe there's something that is in your pocket right now that you would be scared to death to give to anyone in this room to let them just go through it and just see what it is that you look at. Maybe it is for some of you that you live solely, as we saw last week, for the praise of others, so that they would look at your physical appearance and they would say, wow, she has got it all together. She looks good. I want to be like that. Friends, this is a stern warning to stay away from folks who live only for this desire. But again, we would be fools if we did not think that we could stoop to this level. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, if we do a brief evaluation of our heart, if we meditate on what is going on in our heart, every single hand would shoot up and say, yes, I am this close at any given moment to live to satisfy the desires of my flesh. God, help me. And so these people, they were so driven by their physical desires, which is so closely related to the next point, and that is this, from verses 8 and 9. We should stay away from these creeps because they reject the reality of the spiritual realm. They reject the reality of the spiritual realm. So, put another way, their lives were so driven by their desire to satisfy physical desires that they lived by sexual instinct rather than by reason. They were driven by their desires more than what they were driven by what they know is true. And as we saw earlier, in doing so, they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's as if, well, they're just giving a big insult to Jesus Christ. Let me put it in a very PG way. They are spitting in Jesus' face, saying, "You're not my king. You are not my ruler." And notice why Jude says these creeps lived in this way. Look in verse 8 with me. My translation says it like this: "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams." Relying on their dreams. Then he goes on to say, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. What Jude is saying here is that these people, they appealed to their dreams as the source of authority in their life in order to justify their sinful lifestyle. Let me say that again. These people, they appealed to their dreams, their personal dreams, whether it was a vision that they had, or like when they're literally sleeping, they just had a dream, and they just thought, "Oh, I had a dream that I was doing this. I'm going to do it. I don't care what's said here." They appealed to their dreams as their sense of authority in order to justify their sinful lifestyle. So I don't think our people, I don't think Graceway Baptist Church necessarily struggles with this particular temptation. With saying, "I had this dream, therefore I'm going to go sin. I had this dream, therefore I'm not going to do what God has said, because my dream is more authoritative than God's word." Praise God. I do not believe that we have that specific temptation. And by God's grace, we won't have that temptation. But I think there is something that we should learn from Jude and from what he is saying about these people. Now, I'm saying this with love, with tenderness, and I'm not, let me just say it. I've heard many, many times from folks specifically here in Enid that God has told them to do something when that something would put their family in danger of separation. It would put them in danger of financial instability. It would put them in danger of spiritual neglect. It could rip apart their family. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying, okay, never make a sacrifice if God is calling you somewhere. If that was the case, we would never have missionaries, we would never have pastors, we would never have faithful Christians. Please hear me, that is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when you share these things of what God is telling you to do, what is the feedback that you're getting from the Christians who know you best? From the people who know your tendencies, what are they saying to you? When you tell them, "God is telling me to do this," and then they say, "Brother, sister, I would strongly advise against that. I would test that to see if that is God's calling on your life or if that is God speaking to you. I would not do that because of this, because of this, because of this." So how do we apply this today? In 2021, in Enid, Oklahoma, at Graceway Baptist Church, it might look something like this. When you have something that is so strong stirring in your heart that you just feel a burden to do, go to your small group. Go to your Sunday school class and share it with them. And not saying, "I am going to do this," but saying in humility, saying, what do you all really think? And if you think that's wrong, please hear me. I am open to that. I am open to correction. Because leaving that unchecked, we are very well tempted to become just like these creeps who take their dreams as the source of authority in their life, neglecting God's word, neglecting God's people, and neglecting God himself. So what else does Jude accuse these people of? One, in verse 8, they insult demons. Now, what follows, full disclaimer, what follows in verse 9, this is from an extra-biblical story. The cat is out of the bag. Jude references a book that most scholars have said is either the Testament of Moses or the Assumption of Moses. And which then leaves us to say, okay, well, is Jude saying that that book is inspired? Should that be in our Bible? And the answer to that is no. No, Jude was a Jewish man steeped in Jewish history, and he understood historical literature. He understood historical events. I got this book in 2016, still reading it, don't judge me. It's called American Ulysses by Ronald White, and it's a story of the life of Ulysses S. Grant. Whenever I do read it, I really do enjoy it. It's just there have been other priorities. I can read that book and say, yeah, that's a historical event that happened. And I trust that happened. But that is not inspired by the Word of God. That can help me in understanding certain things about what happened in history, but that is not God's Word. Maybe not in the same way, but in a very similar way, Jude can quote works from history, just like Paul does in the book of Acts. Paul cited Greek poets, and he cited non-biblical sayings without suggesting that the entire book was authoritative. So Jude was not intending to just say, yep, Assumption of Moses, stamped it, approved, that is Bible, just because he cited it. That's not what's going on. Rather, he viewed this story as helpful, or he believed that this was a helpful illustration in getting his main point across. And what is that main point? These creeps, they insulted demons, and as we saw, they reject the reality of the spiritual realm. So this could be taken as if, when you first read it, you could say, oh, these people are rejecting God and rejecting angels and rejecting God's authority. I think they have done that by the way that they live, but they weren't doing that explicitly here. And I'll tell you why. Because of the comparison that Jude gives to what happened with the archangel Michael. Look with me there. So he says, and they blaspheme the glorious ones, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, he makes this comparison with, okay, these creeps, they are blaspheming glorious ones, and then here's Michael, and he is contending with the devil. So I see this comparison between the devil and these glorious ones, glory, although fallen, glorious ones. But that's not the main point. What I want to focus on is what model the archangel Michael gave, and that is this. We don't know the ranking system of angels, right? Like, maybe that's something you all can study, then come talk to me about. Just don't know. But whenever Michael comes up, I'm listening, as if this is a prominent angel, because he is mentioned by name multiple times in Scripture. So I think he's a prominent angel. And I would say he's even a superior angel. I don't know that. I'm not saying that that is exactly how it works. I'm just guessing. And this angel, who we can assume he had some prominence, if this angel is such superiority, if he did not even presume to pronounce a blaspheme of on the devil himself, what is that to say about these creeps who think they know something about the spiritual realm? What did Michael do? What did this archangel do? He said he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why did he do that? Because Michael knew his place. Michael knew that it was not his job to pronounce judgment. Not so with these creeps. They reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are putting themselves above Jesus, saying, "No, I am the one who judges, not you." And they proceed to act like God. They consider themselves on equal standing with God in giving unlawful judgment. Friends, whenever a spiritual trial comes up, whenever there is something that is happening and you don't know what to say, appeal to the strength of the Lord. Don't assume that you have the power in and of yourself to manifest, that's a hot term today, to manifest something into being. Rather, cling to the strength of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to do what He does best and to hold tightly to you and to keep you safe. So moving on to verses 10 to 13, you are kept in the love of God by staying away from over-promising creeps because they are selfish animals. And I get that from verse 10. These people, they blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, unlike reasoning animals, understand instinctively. Because these creeps, they believe that they understood heavenly things, or rather, they thought that they understood heavenly things, but they were completely ignorant about their own authority, as we just saw. But the one thing that they did understand was the power of their physical appetites. As we saw in that opening illustration, their physical desires, they urged them on daily. And you think about an irrational animal. Think about an animal in the wild. That is what Jude is wanting us to think about here. Like irrational animals, they were driven by sexual instinct rather than reason. And listen to the irony that Jude tells us about these people. He says, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. That is to say that these creeps claimed a knowledge of heavenly matters, as we saw in verses 8 and 9, but their comprehension of truth, it did not exceed even that of animals. Like selfish animals, these people join in with the historical examples from the Old Testament. That's what Jude uses next as a way of teaching us how you can spot these people out. They're like Cain. They're like Balaam. They're like Korah. Cain in Genesis chapter 4. We know the story of Cain and Abel. Because Cain was corrected, because of something he did, we don't know. Because he was corrected by the Lord, instead of responding in repentance, he responded in anger that led him to murder his brother. Cain simply chose wickedness and evil over good. And so do these creeps. Balaam, you can write these passages down. Genesis chapter 4, and then Numbers 22 to 24. Balaam was supposed to bless Israel. And what did he do? The complete opposite. And he cursed Israel because of his greed for money and because he was driven by a sexual appetite. And it's so too with these creeps. They promote false teaching for the sake of money. In the age of social media with internet and celebrity preachers, listen to this warning, Graceway Baptist Church. Be very careful who you listen to. There's nobody more important than the person who opens this Bible every week and faithfully preaches the Word of God to you. There's no more important teacher than that man sitting over there. So they promoted false teaching for the sake of making money. And Korah, in number 16, the man, and he was high up in the priesthood. He had a position of authority. He organized an insurrection against Moses and Aaron because he rejected the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And so too it is with these creeps. They were called shepherds later on in this passage, and they're also compared to Korah. So we can assume that these people, they had some sense of leadership in the church. And what do? They cause division. They cause separation. They reject and they oppose leaders in the church. They rebelled against the teachers in the church by causing division. And this is a scathing review of these people. This is a very harsh and critical tone for a very specific reason, because Jude cares about his readers' souls, and God cares about you, Graceway Baptist Church. This may not be something that's so pertinent to you right now that's like, yep, that is exactly what's going on in my life, and this is like applying to my life right here, right now, immediately. You might not know it, but it actually is doing that, because you are letting the Word of God dwell in your heart. You are letting it sink into your heart, and you're aware of what you can look for. And as if that wasn't enough, Jude then goes on to use examples from nature to describe these creeps that we today clearly understand what people we ought to watch out for. So the first one, look in verse 12. He says, they are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. So we in Oklahoma, correct me if I'm wrong if you have a boat, but I don't imagine that we have to worry so much about reefs when we're navigating a boat. I haven't driven a boat. I did, whenever I would go to the lake, I'd get on the pontoon and my grandpa would act like I was driving. You know the thing. I did that, but I've never actually had to navigate a boat by myself. I'm scared for the people that are on the boat with me whenever that day comes. So I'm guessing we have to avoid logs, right? Things that we can actually see, but we don't have to worry about hidden reefs. What is meant by that is whenever a sailor is out to sea, the water, he can look out across the water and it can look calm and it can look steady. While unbeknown to the sailor, there's a massive, hard coral reef just beneath the surface. That the second that boat goes over the top of it, the boat is going to be ripped into pieces. And then it's going to sink. Jude is saying, so too it is with these people. And then as I shared in the opening illustration, these creeps are disgusting shepherds who feed themselves, abusing the sheep for their own gain. They had no concern for anyone but themselves. They did not exert effort and care for the flock, but instead they used their positions of leadership to establish a comfortable life for themselves. As I mentioned before, beloved members of Graceway Baptist Church, there is a reason that you belong here with us. And that is because you trust the regular teaching of Craig Bruin. That is because of the faithfulness of his character in serving the body of faithful saints for over 18 years. You know this man. That is why you call him your pastor. So what Jude is calling you to here is to be incredibly discerning with who you listen to. Who are the leaders in your life that you trust? Because the warning implied here is absolutely terrifying. Be watchful of overpromising shepherds because they will use you to serve themselves. Moving on, verses 14 to 15. You are kept in the love of God by staying away from overpromising creeps because they deny the coming judgment. Again, Jude cites a book of Jewish history to get his point across, that these people, they deny judgment. They reject the coming judgment. Because Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he had a similar story. And he said this, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness." I wonder what Jude thinks they are. I think it's ungodly, because he says like eight times in a verse, "that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Then he goes on and says, pause. Friend, if you are here this morning, you have a soul that will never die. And whether you are in Christ or whether you are outside of the fold of God, you are going to be judged. There is coming a day when you are going to pass from this life into eternity, and then you are going to be judged. The Bible is clear. There's not a halfway house. There's not a little holding station. There's one of two responses that you're going to get. And that is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the joy and the rest of your master." And second is, "Depart from me, you wicked worker of lawlessness. I never knew you." Friends, there is a judgment that is coming. When every deed, every act that you have done is going to be presented before you, and what is your response going to be? Friends, I tell you to plead the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that you might hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then lastly, in verse 16, "You are kept in the love of God by staying away from overpromising creeps because they will use you and abuse you." These are grumblers, verse 16, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. This is sin. They are doing whatever it is that they can do to put themselves ahead, whether that's destroying a faithful sheep so that they can satisfy their own physical desire, or tickling your ears with something that you want to hear so that they can stuff their pockets. I want to close with just one passage. This is the complete opposite of what these creeps were holding to, and that is this. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, and like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Friends, who is your shepherd? We ought to watch very closely. We ought to pay very close attention to what Jude has to say as we follow our great and faithful shepherd who will lead us in paths of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you protect us like a good shepherd who tells us how to keep watch and to keep away from wolves. Lord, give us discernment, give us wisdom by your Spirit, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Mark Meyer, will you come with the benediction, please? 12 months we've had Shelby with us, and I am grateful for that. Has he blessed you in the last 12 months? Yeah. That wasn't enough. Amen. Amen. We don't do this often, and we don't do it regularly for this reason, because it's important. But we're taking a special offering this morning. Any cash that lands in that goes to Shelby and Haley, because we know she's the second half of that hot mess, right? Awesome. They've been a huge blessing to us. And for their 1-year anniversary, just want to take a love offering. Anytime that you're leaving today, anything that lands in the back plates is the regular offering. Anything that lands in this front plate is going to go to Shelby and his wife for their sacrifice of coming to us when they could have gone somewhere else. We're grateful for that as he grows and as he teaches and as he counsels and as he leads and as he organizes and as he grows. And he's helped a lot of you in many ways. So we want to just thank him, just a thank you present. If you don't have the money today, you can give it another day. Just put Shelby on it. We'll make sure it gets right to him if you're not prepared or whatever's going on in your life. Bless those who bless you and hold them in high honor. He's dedicated his life to this, and we are excited to see him as he grows, and he's been a blessing to me. So thank you, Shelby, for a whole year. By faith, in the middle of COVID, in July of 2020, we hired Shelby Maddox, and we've got more than we bargained for. Amen. Thanks for being here.
Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.